There is a tie that binds us, that goes straight through the cross into each of our hearts, that brings us together in fellowship. And we're thankful for that on days like this, when we can come to praise the God of heaven and share in our faith and encourage one another. Appreciate each part of the worship this morning and those that participated, which is all of you, and those who led. God has blessed us richly here at Eastside to be able to honor Him in this way. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want you to know that you're really welcome. We have several visitors. Always happy to have you. Come back and be with us when you can. And enjoy the moments this morning as we think together about God's Word and about how we can help one another get to heaven. The essence of brotherhood, the brotherhood that we have in Christ, is that we can share our burdens with one another, especially the burdens of adversity and hardship, of affliction and difficulty, of sorrow and of pain. The wise man in the book of Proverbs had said in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. I love that phrase. A brother is born for adversity. The contemporary English version there says that relatives are born to share our troubles. We have one another as relatives in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to share our troubles. The passage is not merely declaring that a brother must expect to meet adversity, expect to help somebody else with adversity, but that he's born for it. This is why we're here. This is why, in part, we exist. Someone wrote about Proverbs 17:17 these words. I came across them this last week. I'd like to share them with you. They said, these 13 words, the 13 words of Proverbs 17:17, words of wisdom, are filled and personified in the crucified friend of sinners. Maybe we would begin building these types of friendships if we were able to see each other and our relationships through the lens of Christ. Before we could ever be a good friend, we had to be rescued from our sin. The perfect friend and brother, Jesus Christ, had to save us before we could even begin to love others like He loved us. Do you see what's being said there? That indeed our brotherhood, our fellowship, comes straight through the cross. It's His love that He showed us on the cross that binds us to Him and one another, that makes us brothers. And we learn what brotherhood is by looking at what Jesus, our brother and friend, did for us on the cross. And that's where we're going to start this morning, to think about the example of Christ. Isaiah said about Him in prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's somebody who came alongside us as a friend, seeing us with the burden of sin, with the travail of pain, with problems in our lives that we had no way of addressing or solving. And He sees all of that. He carries our griefs and our sorrows. He bears those burdens for us and with us. And He is not ashamed to call us brethren in so doing. Invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 2. And notice several verses here, talking about what Christ has done for us. I'll actually start in verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So this is talking about what God did through Jesus. He was perfected through His sufferings, perfected as a Savior, perfected as our High Priest, perfected in every way that we needed. Through His sufferings. That's what He came to do, is suffer for us so that we didn't have to. And then He says in verse 11, both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. So He's the one who sanctifies. He's the one who purifies us. We are the ones who are being sanctified, but we're all one. We come together at the cross, for which reason He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Here He is, the Lord of glory, the perfect Son of God, not ashamed to call us brethren, because He has cleansed us by the work that He accomplished on the cross. And he says, putting the words of the Old Testament in the mouth of Jesus, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you as we sing praises that encourage one another in our faith. Christ is here among us, praising God. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. These are all things Christ says, metaphorically at least, to us. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews notices in verse 14, inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's the bondage of the fear of death, the problem of sin and death, that Jesus alleviates, the burden that he bears for us on the cross. What he has done for us, as Caleb was talking about this morning, what we were before the cross. It's worth thinking about, considering where we are now in relationship with Christ, with God, the Father, and with one another. He calls us brethren, and he gives his life to deliver us from fear and death, and he raises us up. Christ, as he was raised from the dead, bids us to experience a death, a burial, and a resurrection with him, which we do in baptism. That's what baptism is about. That we might be raised to walk, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, raised to walk in newness of life, raised from a life of death and sorrow, raised to walk in a new life that leads us to glory. Paul writes about it in this way, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. As rank sinners, as those who've offended God in committing sins in our lives, how could we possibly aspire to be elevated in any way? To be raised up not only to stand, but to sit in the heavenly places with one another and with Christ. But that's what Christ has done through his work of grace on the cross. He has raised us up. There was a song popular years ago by Josh Groban. And I've thought very often as I've heard it on the radio how I don't know who it was written about. I don't know who's intended for. But a lot of it could really be applied to what Christ has done for us. When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. And another song that we sing often, what a friend we have in Jesus. Who bore our burdens and carried our sorrows and lifted us up where we could only dream of being. This is what Jesus has done for us. I think most of the people sitting in this room know that. We understand it. We appreciate it. We're in awe of it. But the lesson this morning takes us further. It takes us not just to looking at the kind of friend that Jesus is, but then the kind of friend and brother that we need to be. Because Jesus calls us to exactly that. What Jesus did for us, he expects us to do for others. A high and noble calling it is, far beyond what we could accomplish on our own, but in Christ we can. Christ enables us. He empowers us. What Jesus did for us, we are to do for others, and we can do for others. We are to lay down our lives for the brethren. We find the power to do that in the cross. When we see what Jesus has done for us, we'll gladly turn around and do that for His sake, for others. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 16. He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For those who are brothers and sisters with us in the family of God in Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul, as much as anyone, understood that principle. We are willing to suffer for the welfare of our brethren as Paul did. Paul writes some amazing things along this line, and the example of his life demonstrates the words that he speaks. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, he writes to the church at Colossae, Christians there, and he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Paul says, I am glad to suffer for you. To take on some of the hurt, some of the pain, some of the problems for you. He's writing this, no fooling, he's writing this from a Roman prison. He's been incarcerated for, by the time he writes this, some years now. He says, I'm gladly suffering for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I do it because of Christ. He was willing to spend and be spent. And again, he demonstrates this. This isn't a sermon on the life of Paul and all that he's done for us, but he did a lot for us because of Jesus. But Paul says about himself in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. For your souls. And he did that even though the feeling wasn't always shared back with him. I'm about to make a point in just a minute to get you tortured ahead of time. The next point I'm going to talk about is the fact that this sort of brotherhood is to be reciprocal. And often it is reciprocal, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes people that you love and you give everything for don't really respond in the same way. There are people sometimes in the Lord's body that tend to be more takers than givers. And frankly, haven't learned how to give of themselves for others. That concerns us, but that's not our concern right now. What our concern right now is that we be those who bear the burdens, that we do the sacrificing. What Paul says in this verse, I'm glad to be spent. The more I love you, the less I am loved. But that wasn't going to cause Paul to quit spending himself for the welfare of the Corinthians. I just want you to know that if you're living your life as a Christian or not willing to live your life as a Christian because you're not personally getting enough out of it, people aren't doing things for you that you want done for you, you got the wrong idea of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be like Christ, to sacrifice yourself for others who are literally, as we said this morning, crucifying you. As Christ was being crucified, dying for the very ones who were doing it. And so what others do in response to your trying to bear their burdens and show your love for them and giving of your life for them, what others do is inconsequential, really. You want them to understand what love is and have their lives changed by the same love. But as far as what you're going to do, it doesn't make any difference. Somebody says, well, I tried to show hospitality to some people one time and it wasn't appreciated. I did this and such for somebody and they never said thank you. Well, I'm sorry. And it's bad they didn't. But you don't stop because others don't love you like they should. Boy, if Jesus did that, we'd all be in trouble, right? And so, yeah, the next point. Brethren are often, though, willing to reciprocate. I think it's kind of fun when you get in a contest with your brothers and sisters in Christ trying to outdo good one another. That's kind of fun. And that's the kind of spirit that we want to experience and to have. The Apostle Paul knew that. Even the Corinthians had showed him a lot of love, and I'll get back to that in a second. But look what he writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first." I don't know what that was. Paul had some sort of a problem, and physical problem, that related to him preaching the gospel to the Galatians. But he says, "My trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." We take it from that Paul's problem may have been some sort of eye problem, infection, I don't know. But he says the Galatians loved him so much and showed him so much love, they would have taken their eyes out and given them to him if that were possible to do. Paul had been shown that kind of love from the Galatians. He'd been shown it from the Corinthians, the ones that we just read. He said, you know, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. But earlier in that same epistle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, he says, my boldness of speech towards you is great, my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort, I should say. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nonetheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, and your zeal for me. Paul knew that the Corinthians loved him. They had expressed it. They had shown it. Now, this was earlier on. He's writing about other problems there in 2 Corinthians 12, where we read earlier. But this was earlier on. They had truly shown him love. And he describes it in glowing terms. He says, again, they were earnest in their desire for him. They wanted the best for him. They were mourning for his sorrows. They were zealous for his well-being. And he appreciated that. He writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7 about how they had comforted him, how they had helped him bear his burdens. "Brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." I just tell you what, there is a reality to that, to being comforted by other people's faith, that I hope all of us appreciate and enjoy. So there are a number of people in this room who have had physical trials, serious, difficult physical trials in your lives. Several of us are still going through those kinds of trials right now, at this moment. What comforts you the most, if I were to ask you that? What comforted me the most going through those kinds of trials? One of the biggest comforts was the faith of my brethren. When I saw my brothers and sisters in Christ believing in the God that I believe in, trusting in the God that I believe in, no matter what happens, no matter what you're going through, you having that kind of faith, praying for me in prayers of faith constantly and continually. When I got my cancer diagnosis in 2012, I literally heard from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who were praying for me regularly. And there are some here with cancer diagnoses right now, and you have to know that that's true for you as well. in the faith that they have in the God that is your God, in the Jesus that's your Jesus. How comforting is that? Just their faith. And that's what Paul's saying about the Thessalonians. He's comforted by their faith. They're showing tremendous faith in God. At Thessalonica, there was a lot of persecution in the early church there. You can read about it in the book of Acts. They were having problems with some of their church members at times. They had doctrinal problems. He writes two epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, back to the Thessalonians to work through all of that. But they were people of faith. And even when Paul, as he describes it, was in affliction and distress, he was comforted by their faith. One of the best things you can do for somebody else to help them bear their burdens is to believe God, to believe in God, to trust Him on their behalf, and to show that in your life. What Jesus did for us, we're to do for others. We are brothers and sisters in adversity. We are, as Proverbs 17:17 had said, born for it. We're born for adversity. We're companions in tribulation. When the Apostle John writes to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, he identifies himself this way in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was going through persecution, but he wanted those to whom he's writing, these seven churches of Asia, to know that he was with them in their persecution. He literally, I believe, according to secular history, had been. He lived in Ephesus for some time when there was a good bit of persecution there. But in any case, they're sharing together in the tribulation. They're bearing it together. And the tribulation involved things like what John was going through, imprisonment, exile on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. That's what he's there for. And the things that the seven churches were going to experience and were experiencing. Persecution from the Roman government. Persecution from people in the towns in which they were living. God had comforted Paul. He was comforting John. John was comforting others as they together experienced these things. We have been comforted in order to comfort others. And again, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, it's one of the main themes of 2 Corinthians. I kind of went at it backwards, starting at the end. And now we're going all the way back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 3, as he begins that epistle to them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, Paul's making the exact point this lesson's making. God has comforted us through Jesus Christ and in so many other ways so that we can turn around and comfort and encourage others. That's why we're being given that comfort, so that we can give it to others. We're familiar of the Old Testament story of Job, and how Satan put him through tremendous difficulties and trials to test his faith, to test his allegiance to God. And you remember, Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost much of his family. He lost his health, covered in boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And he has three friends that come to visit him to comfort him. Job chapter 2 and verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that had come upon him, each one came of his own place, from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. The very purpose of their coming was to comfort Job. And when they raised their eyes from afar off and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they see Job, their friend, who is now so overridden with illness that they didn't even recognize him at first. And they weep. They tear their clothes. And they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, those of you who know the story of these three friends know that this is the best comfort they ever gave Job. But it was good comfort. I'm sure of that. They were feeling with him compassion, sympathy, empathy in his pain and suffering. He could see that. They sat down after weeping and rending their clothes, sat down, no one said anything for 7 days. As they sat there together in Job's misery, doing nothing but being there. I heard somebody talk about this the other day. And they were talking about, I don't know how accurate this is, but I think there's something to be said. They said, you know, sometimes when somebody's having trouble, maybe in the hospital or going through something, and we show up, you know, and we say, I'm here for you. But really when you say that, maybe what you're really saying is, well, I've taken time out of my busy schedule to come and be here for you. And maybe just to be with them might be a better way of thinking about it. That we're with one another, whether physically or in heart or mind, that all the time we're going through it together. Job's friends were literally with him. Comfort is a strange thing. It's hard to say what comforts us at times. We talk about comfort food. I think I've been comforted by food. We talk about things that we like that comfort us, you know, our special glass of tea and our warm blankie and all of that sort of thing that are comforting to us. And brothers and sisters in Christ are a comfort when I know that they're with me. Maybe the greatest comfort of all. And when they come and sit with me a while in hard times, I'm stronger when they leave because I know they're really still with me. We especially want to comfort one another and help each other overcome our trials, our tribulations, and our sins. The spiritual difficulties that we go through, let's not neglect those. In fact, let's make those a focus of what we're seeking to do to comfort one another. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." He says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." It's the fact that we as a brotherhood are going through it together. Satan's not just picking on one of us, folks. He's picking on all of us. Satan's not just trying to ruin your life. He's trying to ruin all of our lives. The pain that you're experiencing, the temptation that you're experiencing, the things that you find hard to overcome, hard to accept, and hard to deal with in your lives, Satan's trying to do that to all of us. And you need to know, and I need to know, that we are all experiencing the same things. There is none of us that escapes this. None of us. But to be in it and to be in it together is comfort. Knowing that the same troubles are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. May God give us the grace to understand that wonderful concept. May give us the grace to forgive one another when we need forgiving, to comfort one another through forgiveness, to love one another the way Christ loved us on the cross. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. So we see that brother or sister in trouble, in affliction, struggling emotionally, spiritually. What's our reaction? Avoidance. Ignore it. Or do what Jesus did. And lay ourselves down for them. To use another popular song, and I don't do this a lot, as y'all know. And it was popular 50 years ago, so the kids won't even know what it is. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side. When times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Thank you for loving one another. Thank you for loving Jesus most of all. And I know as we close that many, most, if not all of you, will continue to strive to do this day by day in your lives, and even more so. We have a friend who laid down his life for us. Do you know him? You know Jesus that's willing to bear all your burdens and all your sorrows and all your griefs and all your sins. We're about to sing a song. Do you know our Jesus? If you don't, you can name him today. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk in newness of life. He'll raise you up. Please come as we stand and as we sing.